Revelation chapter 1. For the next several weeks, we're going to, by God's grace, walk through the book, and I trust it'll be a refreshing and energizing experience for all of us. I love the comment that one of the authors I read the last 3 weeks, he said that there's very little new in the book of the Revelation. Most of it is stuff that's already been revealed, put in its place. And that's exactly accurate. Most of what the book of the Revelation talks about is been spoken of before. And as we get further into our studies, I hope we'll be able to identify the sources of some of those passages that often trouble you. Now, the book of the Revelation is not complex. It's very simple. Actually, it's one of the easiest books to outline in the whole New Testament. It's not that difficult. But you're kind of handicapped if you haven't spent much time in the rest of the Scripture. That kind of handicaps you. Because the symbols, the language, the things that the writer, John, uses are pregnant, absolutely pregnant with other uses in Scripture. Either that or they're defined in the context of their use in the book of the Revelation. So it's not a book of mystery. It's just the opposite. Mystery means something we cannot penetrate, understand, comprehend without further revelation. Revelation. Revelation is the unpacking of mystery, taking out the shadows, taking out the unknown. And that's what this book is. Notice verse 1. The revelation, the disclosure, the unpacking, the laying out, the opening of the door, the lifting of the veil. It's a revelation. That's its nature. That's what the whole book is. Its singular purpose is to reveal, to uncover, to take all kinds of truth that you'll find other places in Scripture and lock those truths into predictive relationships and show the pattern of their unfolding. That's what the book does. It's a revelation. If you'll let me borrow on your faith a little bit, because we'll get to these texts soon enough, let me suggest to you that this revelation covers 5 distinct periods of human history. You want to write this down. It's good stuff. Not mine, that's good stuff. The first 3 chapters cover what's called the church age. And the church age is over at the rapture of the church. And that's exactly what happens to John in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4 through chapter 19 is all about the 70th week of Daniel. You're going to be amazed at how simple it is to understand that passage when you get a handle on the particular signs and references that are all promised in the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel's book, Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and I think 16, 21, Daniel's book of Revelation was sealed. Daniel, seal the book. It was sealed. Daniel took us so far into the future and stood on a peak and shined the flashlight in the future. And God said, that's enough. That's enough. In the book of the Revelation, God takes away the flashlight and gives a sunrise. I mean, chapters 4 through 19 are all about what happens during the 70th week of Daniel, or we call it the tribulation period. You want to be careful with that word. And we'll talk why another time. But it's all about events that take place in the 70th week of Daniel, a period of 7 earth years, each year made up of 360 days. That's the second period. The third period, chapter 20, is about the 1,000-year reign of Christ when he manifests or enforces the kingdom of God on earth. when he answers our prayer, "Thy will be done on earth," when King Jesus sits upon the throne of his father and David in the city of Jerusalem, and all the bountiful, wonderful promises of the prophets of the Old and New Testament literally take place on this earth. It's going to be an incredible time. Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years. He will not have access to the earth. That's three of the periods. The first one, from now or from John's day all the way up to the rapture of the church. That's the first period, the first three chapters. Second period, after the rapture, the 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, the 70th week of Daniel. That's from chapter 4 through 19. Chapter 20, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Chapter 21 and 22, the new heavens, new earth, and eternity future. I only know of three verses in all the scriptures that reach out into the future beyond the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. But that's the time frame. So when you have finished reading the book of the Revelation and you get over to the end of chapter 22, you're so far out into the future, there's no looking back. And God has taken you on a prophetic journey, a tour, if you please, of the future, through whatever remains of the church age up to the rapture. And then he's going to take us with John through the 7 years of tribulation. And then he's going to take us through the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. And then he's going to take us into the new heavens, new earth, into the future. So the little book you have in your hand is a guidebook. Actually, it's more than a guidebook. It's actually a real live experience of the epics or the periods of time that God has prophesied and what he's going to do during those periods of time. Amazing. Amazing. Incredible. Detail. You'll see. This is the revelation, John tells us, of Jesus Christ. This book is very personal. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. All prophecy of Scripture focuses upon Jesus. He's the hero. And in the whole rest of this book, you are going to see Jesus in action. He's the hero. You're going to meet him, first of all, in his present role as Lord of the church. And then you're going to meet him as the lion among the nations. And then you're going to meet him as the lamb among the redeemed. All about Jesus. Every paragraph in this book is filled with testimony about Jesus. That's why, if you look down at verse 2, John says that the content of this book is about God's word and the testimony about Jesus Christ in all that John saw. Look over at verse 9 quickly. Chapter 1, verse 9, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation kingdom, perseverance in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos because of God's word," watch, "and the testimony about Jesus." God's word and the testimony about Jesus are not two separate things. They're one thing. This book is telling us what God says about Jesus' testimony. Or, to put it another way, it's God telling us the life, history, and the career ministry of Jesus. Just look at one more other verse, back in chapter 19. You'll see the same thing again. The same thing in chapter 19. John has this visitation from an angel, and the angel leads John on this incredible tour of the future. And John's so impressed, he falls on his face to worship the angel. That's Revelation chapter 19. He falls on his face, John does, in verse 10. John falls on his face to worship the angel, and the angel says to him, "Don't do that. I am a fellow slave with you and your brothers who have the testimony about Jesus." Worship God because the testimony about Jesus, what's the rest of the verse say? Is the spirit of prophecy. That's what prophecy is all about. We Americans are always asking, what's the Bible say prophetically about the United States? Ask me what the Bible says about the prophecy of Jesus. I can talk all night about that. Why? Because Jesus is the hero of history. Jesus is the point and focus of all human experience. He is the judge who sits upon the throne before whom every human will give account of his life and be judged and evaluating for what he has done. That's Jesus. He's the one who at the cross died in the place of taking full responsibility for the sin of every human upon himself. That's Jesus. Jesus is the most personal person you have to deal with. Trust me. Because he died and rose again in your place for your sins, you're going to face him. You're going to give an answer to him for your life. And you're going to be resurrected. You're not going to wiggle deeper into the hole like a worm. You're going to come out of that grave. Your body's going to be resurrected. You're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. He said very clearly, the Father's committed all judgment to me. And the reason for that is because he's the one qualified. He was the human who paid the sacrifice. You owe it to him. You're obligated to him. And this book is all about Jesus. Now, what we should think about as we leave every Monday night is, what did I learn tonight about Jesus? What was in that passage we studied tonight that reminded me or pointed to or showed me something about Jesus? Because Jesus is the focus of this book. It's a very personal book. It's about Jesus. It's a testimony about what Jesus has, is, and will do that pertains to you, to me, to all humanity, to all nations, to Satan, demons, angels. Jesus is the hero. And all of those beings are going to be affected directly by him. And this book is a revelation about him. It's an unfolding about him. It's telling his testimony before. Now, God uses an interesting way to do this. Let me show you what I mean. Back in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him. The revelation that God gave him. You know, I remember some time ago someone brought this passage to me and said, oh my, Jesus is inferior to God. Look at this. And I said, well, let me see. How do you handle this verse? It's in Philippians chapter 2. It says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And for that reason, God gave him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that he is Lord God the Father, to glory of God the Father. Who gave Jesus that name? Well, the verse says God did. Well, does that mean that Jesus is inferior to God? Well, yeah. Well, I said, what's the first verse in that passage say? Don't know. Well, it starts out this way. Jesus, being in the form of God, was not concerned that he would lose equality with God when he emptied himself and became fully man. That's what that verse says? Yep. So what this passage is not saying is that Jesus is just God's favorite. It's saying that God had a plan. A plan way back. And in that plan, the God who is the Son, Father, and Spirit, each took responsible positions in outworking and executing their plan for the world. And in that plan, the Son volunteered to do certain things, the Father volunteered to do certain things, the Spirit volunteered to do certain things. And what this verse is telling us is that before God the Son ever became human, God the Father, Son, and Spirit had already agreed as to what the rewards would be and who would execute what part of redemption's plan. That's what that's telling us. So this is no indication that Jesus is inferior. In a few moments, we're going to see some verses that very clearly say that he's not only equal with God, but that God is indeed three persons in one holy unity. We don't understand that, but then there's a lot we don't understand, even about ourselves. How many are reading the book about DNA? Oh, well, if you want to know how stupid you are, I'm serious, get that book and start reading about yourself, about what's going on inside your body, inside of every cell in your body, and you're going, duh. Yeah, so this is not in any sense a slighting of God the Son. This is the outworking, this is the telling of the story of what God anticipated and planned before the heavens and earth were created and the foundations were laid for our creation. God indeed gave him Jesus. Now watch. The invitation, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must quickly take place. To show his servants. See, that word show, again, is the idea of disclosure. So this is indeed, the book of the Revelation indeed is showtime. Matter of fact, you could call Revelation the most significant show and tell book in the world. God is going to show John things, and he's going to tell God things, usually using the agency of angels. That's what the next verse says. He sent it and signified it through his angel to his servant John. So John is the recipient of a show and tell experience. Show and tell. John is going to see things. John is going to be told things. John is going to visit places. He's going to watch events. And then angelic beings are going to help John understand what he just saw and his relationship to God's promises, to God's character, and to God's Son. It's a show and tell book. Now, it's fascinating how that word shows up in the book of Revelation. See where it says that God, that the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his disciples. See that word? That word occurs again in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Look at it. Chapter 4, verse 1. John said, after this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. I will show you what must take place. Turn over to chapter 17. And these are key passages. If you mark in your Bible, you might want to mark them. As we move through the study, these passages are going to be very critical to understanding. Chapter 17, verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me, come and I will show you. I will show you. John, come with me. I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters. I will show you. Look with me at one more passage. That would be Revelation chapter 21. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. See that? Show and tell. And that word marks significant change of location for John. I will show you. And it's each case spoken by an angel, an intermediate, someone who is created by God to serve his creation, the good angels, the two-thirds that remain faithful and true to him. I will show you. So we should not be surprised when we come to the last, to the last part of the first chapter, and we find out that there are seven angels, each appointed to oversee the seven churches of this time. Angels. And Jesus says to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. To the angel of the church at Pergamos, write. To the angel. We've just spent 2 months learning how very, very dynamic angels are in our world, how very much involved they are. And while we are dumbfounded by the fact that in the book of Daniel, we learn that this angel fought against this angel, and one was the prince of this country, and one was the prince of something else, and these two clashed, we sit and say, wow, that must be something interesting. Well, did you know that this church has an angel? Did you know that? Well, more about that next week. But angels are more prominent in the book of the Revelation than any other book in your Bible. And these angels are on a mission. They have a commission from God to communicate information they are to communicate to us through the pen of John, as John is escorted by angels to see and hear. One more thing. Notice again with me, please, in chapter 1 and verse 9. We read this verse earlier. It talks about John. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation, kingdom, perseverance in Jesus, I was on the island called Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. Now watch. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. A perhaps more accurate translation would say, I became in spirit. In the Greek translation, or in the Greek text from which this is translated, the word articulate word the before spirit is not there. What's John saying? I became in spirit on the Lord's day. That means that John was morphed for this experience. That's what that means. That means that John actually saw these things. What things? The things concerning the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. That means that John was personally propelled into the future, seeing things that we have not seen yet, watching things unfold in the future that have been prophesied in the Word of God. And John gets front row seat to see these things actually happen in the future. He's not just told about them, he gets to watch them. Now that tells us a number of things about this book. It tells us that John was there. It tells us the prophecy isn't indifferent, impersonal, abstract. It tells us that this plan of God is so perfect and so full and so complete that God can take people forward in time and let them actually watch those events that are prophesied unfold and then come back and write about them. Well, look at chapter 4 again. Chapter 4. John writes in verse 1, after this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit. What? John says, I was no longer in the flesh. I was no longer limited to time and space. I was no longer confined just to that Isle of Patmos, that physical Isle of Patmos. But I was permitted to escape the normal restrictions of my body, my flesh, my humanity. And I, the spirit, the person who lives in this flesh, was transported into the very throne room of God. I still had consciousness, still had personality. John takes a trip. Now, turn to chapter 17 again. I know you're bored out of your gourd with this, but I want you to take this home with you. This is an incredible book you've got in your lap. It's a revelation. It's an unfolding. And it's unfolded from God through angels to John, by John, taking John into these experiences that are future. Look at chapter 17. 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me. Come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute. On and on and on and on. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit. What does that mean? That means that the angel escorted John's spirit, on an experience where John's spirit actually saw the future being enacted. Now, you're expecting this, so I won't disappoint you. Turn to chapter 22. Chapter 21. Chapter 21, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came and spoke to me and said, John, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. John saw my house. John saw my habitation. Listen, John may even have seen me walking that golden street and didn't recognize me yet. This is not fiction. This is John experiencing, through the power of God and through angelic escort, the day of the Lord. The actual unfolding of those experiences which the prophets shout and teach and shout and teach and shout and teach. And they all come together and they're actually fulfilled. And because they're God's promises, and because in God's promises they're as good as done, God can take John by his spirit, that is, take John as his spirit, into the future. And John can see things that we're going to be experiencing in the future. You see that? In other words, this is not a book of fictitious poetry. This is not a book of dreams. This is not a book of philosophical speculation. John is permitted by God, through the ministry of angels, to actually transport into the future and actually see the states and the conditions and the things that God has promised will take place. That's pretty impressive. Very impressive. Remember that. So we're not reading here speculations. We're reading testimony. We're reading what actually happened. Well, you got chapter 22 open there? Look at how it wraps up. Chapter 22. Listen. John's verse 6 of chapter 22. The angel says to John, these words are faithful and true. Faithful means that they are the result of God keeping his promises. They are true means that they're real. They're substantive. That's not pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. What you're seeing, John, and what you've experienced, this is real. This is true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must take place shortly. Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard, watch, and saw these things. John is not dreaming a dream. John is not hallucinating reality. John has been there, seen that, and got the testimony. Oh, it's so important we realize that. The abuse to the book of Revelation comes mostly from people who discard it as being anything but fanciful fiction. John says, not so. I was there. Now, let's read on. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. He said, don't do that. I, the angel, I am a fellow slave with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now watch. He also said to me, don't seal the prophetic words of this book. That means, John, don't put these words in the category of mystery. Don't stash this away as just another prophecy. You make sure when you write these things that you write them to be understood and that you write them as real history in the future. Make sure that as you write down these things, you keep them open. Make them understandable. Help people understand. Don't shadow the experience of the testimony of Jesus in these pages. Don't shadow that by tossing in a mystery. And don't, for Pete's sake, don't seal the prophetic words of this book, because time is near. Now, watch what's said in verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city written in these books. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Who's the one testifying, backing up John? Jesus. Jesus is signing off, saying, John, you got that right. I've looked at your book. I've read the pages. I'm shining on here. I'm documenting that this is an accurate report of the experience you've had. I testify, as the hearer of the book, that I'm going to fulfill what's promised there. And I'm going to do it quickly. I'm going to do it. But I want you to see the high value that God places upon this book. Don't mess with the book. Don't diminish what God has said. Don't reduce to fiction or philosophy the statements and the experiences that are exposed in the pages of the book of the Revelation. Serious stuff. It's authorized and authenticated by the personal signature of the hero himself, and that's none other than Jesus Christ. John, you got it right. All of you who read this book, you hold it in high esteem. Don't you trifle with the details. Don't you mess with the message. Don't you trivialize this testimony. Don't you scoff at these experiences John had. Because you see, if you do, you put yourself in peril. You're not going to change the book. And you're not going to alter the course of these events. But you are capable of excluding yourself from profiting from them. Amazing, amazing, amazing book. Back to chapter one, just two more things to wrap. Let me read the first verse and following one more time. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what this book is. It's the revelation that God gave him. That is, these are the things that God has given to Jesus when he gave him a name is above every name and declared that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess, on the earth, under the earth, all of that, above the earth. All knees, all tongues will confess Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the broad stroke. How is that going to play out? Well, here's the various steps in that process. Here's how Jesus is going to be exalted above all. This is the game plan. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him. And God is going to show his slaves, that's us, what must quickly take place. He's going to do that by sending it and signifying it through his angel to his slave John, who testified to God's word and the testimony of Jesus and all that he saw. Now, what thing I want you to note there is that word sign. He sent it and signified it. The word signified is signified. What John is telling us is that God's method of revelation is often communicated in symbols, in signs and symbols. And those signs and symbols have meaning. The meaning is either given to us in the text, explained to us in the text what those signs, symbols mean, or they have previous use in Scripture to which we can refer, because this book does not stand alone. It is the final of 66 books that bear the testimony of the God-breathed record that he has given about himself and his plan. All Scripture is God-breathed. And this is the last edition of that marvelous book that begins with Genesis. Now, signed it. He signified it. He sent signs. Let me illustrate that. Look over in the last part of chapter 1. Verse 12. John turns to see the voice that was speaking to him, and when he turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe with gold sash. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, his eyes like flaming fire, his feet like fine bronze fired in a furnace, his voice like the sound of cascading waters. In his right hand, he had seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was shining like the sun at noonday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and hell. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this." Now watch. The secret of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands is this. And the Son of Man tells John what those symbols mean. Look what he says. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. They represent angelic commissioners who are assigned for the overseeing of the ministry of the word and will of God in seven churches that are named there. That's who they are. That's what they represent. Now, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Pretty clear. Absolutely clear. And you're going to find that over and over and over again through the Scripture. Now, as for all of the descriptive terms that John uses to describe what he saw when he turned and saw one like the Son of Man, dressed long robe and all that. As we study those seven letters briefly next week, we're going to see each of those elements taken from what John saw and applied directly to the letters to each of these seven churches. You'll be amazed at that. In other words, those are not just happenstance descriptions of what John saw visually, but each one of those aspects that John saw visually is a dynamic equivalent, a dynamic expression of a truth or a reality that is part of the person of God the Son, who is the Son of Man, Jesus, in his ministry today to the churches. The sharp sword, you'll hear about that again. His eyes blazing, you'll hear about that again. As a matter of fact, if you want to prepare for next week, read chapter 2 and 3, and just note how Jesus, in addressing each of those seven churches, uses some aspect of his visible appearance that John saw when he turned to see the voice that spoke to him. It's an amazing thing. What I'm trying to say is that there's no idle language in Revelation. There's no make-up fancy philosophical terms. It's very direct. What John saw, he saw. And aspects of what he saw are captured in symbols because he saw much more than what he may have recognized. And so you have scores of signs, of symbols. Usually they are interpreted or explained or identified. And in each case, the sign is not just something that's all stuck up there to make the passage ring. It's not just something that's the soft fluff. Each of the things John sees that our signs have significance. They tell a message. They represent a truth. And that truth is dynamic in the passage where they are present. And you'll see that over and over and over again. So when you come to a passage and you're not sure what in the world is that, like, for instance, the beast. Remember the beast with 10 horns and 7 teeth and 17 ears and 14... Remember all that? Well, you'll meet him again over there in chapter 13. And when you meet the character that's called the great dragon, the ancient serpent, you'll know exactly who that is. And you'll see that the description of him fits his character. And you'll see how that description not only fits his character, but it symbolizes aspects of his career, conduct. In that sense, the book of the Revelation is more dynamic than language can bear, meaning that the symbols or the signs are pregnant with meaning. Let me illustrate that. If at this moment I could give a signal and four dressed in uniform military people started walking down that aisle carrying our flag, what would you do? You would stand up. You bet your bottom dollar you'd stand up or somebody'd kick you in the tail and should. Why? It's a piece of cloth. Oh, no. It's a symbol. Right, Mary?
Yes.
It's much more than a piece of cloth. Much more than a piece of cloth. It's a symbol. What does it symbolize? Oh, my goodness. We could talk about that till tomorrow morning. All that the flag symbolizes. Is it just a flag? No, it's not just a flag. It's a symbol. It imparts, it signifies, it represents, it stands in the place of something that is more magnificent than wood, metal, and cloth. Right? That's the book of the Revelation. each of these signs that are used by the angels and each of the things that John sees happen many times signify events or experiences or realities that are far greater than, well, it would take 10 paragraphs to unpack all that those symbols represent. So don't be surprised by symbols. One other thing, and then we're done. Come back to chapter 1 with me, please. Verse 3. This revelation is important because God's going to tell us things which must, verse 1, must quickly take place. Seen that? Must quickly take place. Verse 3, blessed is the one who hears, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written, because the time is near. See that? There is a sense of urgency in the book. We're going to learn a lot about God's timing in the next few visits. What that means is nothing had to take place on earth before the rapture could occur. Nothing. Same thing's true now. Nothing. All of the signs point to Christ's return at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. All of them. Nothing needed to happen for John to experience the rapture. And that could have been the real rapture, and we would never have been born. Or would have been born in different circumstances. That's the meaning of that. This book is cutting edge. Cutting edge. Because it's going to explain to us things that God is imminently prepared to do. And when he does those things, a whole bunch of other things are going to quickly follow. And this book tells what those things are and the sequence in which they follow. Verse 7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him. All the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is certain. This book, it's like John had this phenomenal experience. He sat down with the notes he'd gathered and he thought, man, I can't wait to talk about that experience. But that's over in chapter 19. I gotta write 19 chapters to get there. So John can't help himself. He just spills this out. What's the apex of the book? Jesus is coming. It's not gonna be a private little quiet secret thing. It's going to be a political, personal, powerful, public experience. Every eye shall see him. Every nation will mourn because of his coming. Why? Because they didn't heed the book. Let's not make that foolish mistake. Our Father in heaven, this is a wonderful, wonderful gift you've given us. The opportunity to see and hear angels converse with John, taking him places. How we wish we could do that. His experience is much like Paul's. And Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven and he saw things for which there were no words to describe. He couldn't remember whether he was in the body for that experience or out of the body, and it really didn't matter. He knew that his experience was real. In this book, John tells us that he's beyond the body. That to have this experience, you transported him beyond the limits of physical capacities. And you made him the audience of one to a whole bunch of angels. And you made sure he understood and comprehended the significance of the things he saw. And every page breathes with energy and exaltation to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of the Church, Lion of the Nations, Lamb of the Redeemed. Wow. What a book. Unfold its message to our hearts. Excite us as we read and think, as we meditate, as we pray, as we believe these things. Tonight, my dear friend, you don't have promise of seeing the sun tomorrow morning, but I promise you, you will see the sun, Jesus Christ, someday. That's for sure. But long before the sun makes its circuit into the eastern sky, Jesus Christ could call us home, either as a group through the rapture or individually through experiences that are full of his grace and his love and his wisdom. You ready? You ready? The theme of Revelation over and again is God's ready. He's going to act quickly, suddenly, without announcement. And life as we know it on this earth is going to radically change forever. And it all swirls around Jesus. He's the hero. Are you ready, my friend, to meet Jesus Christ? Are you ready? By trusting him as your Lord and Savior, by seeking to honor and please him in the choices of life. Now, I can't do that for you. Your mom and dad can't do that for you. Your husband and wife can't do it. You got to do that yourself. It's all between you and Jesus. And it's up to you. He will never force himself into your heart. He will never refuse you if you will humbly ask him to be your Savior and receive from him the gift that cost him his life to make available to you. That's up to you. Very simple, personal, private, but very necessary. Eternally necessary. Don't plagiarize your soul by foolishly rejecting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Acknowledge that he is God. Believe that at the cross he did for you what you cannot do for yourself. Accept by faith that he rose from the grave because he's God. Ask him, receive him, trust him to be your personal Lord and Savior. And Christian friend, if there are things in our lives that would embarrass us, should he snatch us home before midnight tonight, take this moment and confess them to him. Ask for his cleansing, receive his forgiveness, yield to the Spirit of God, and let God the Spirit give you direction through the Word of God, how your life can please Jesus. Thanks, Father, for our time together. Thanks for these wonderful friends. Excite our hearts as we move through these pages. I pray that they would become painfully familiar to us, excitingly relevant to us, clear for our understanding, and fuel for our faith. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.